This is the fourth of a message in Sunday school on the millennium. The seventh millennium of man will complete the sabbatical millennium. God ordained a Sabbath of days in which man would rest on the seventh day. He ordained a Sabbath of weeks on which man would rest every seventh week. He ordained a Sabbath of years in which the whole land lay fallow and lay at rest every seventh year. And he ordained a seven years that every 49 years there would be a sabbatical rest of years of years, and also a Sabbath of millennium in which there will be rest on the earth during the seventh millennium. And we are entering a period, finishing up the period of the sixth millennium on earth, soon to begin that sabbatical millennium, the seventh, that number of completion which completes man's sojourn on earth. Now, just as God rested, the scripture says, ceased from his works, as the Hebrew means, which we interpret rest, when you cease from your work, you rest, on the seventh day of creation, the seventh yon, the seventh period, epoch of creative creation, so he has given us his Holy Spirit for a spiritual rest. And in Hebrews chapter 4, it first of all points to God's rest and says, even as God rested on the seventh day, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And then it tells you what that rest is, and it's not the Sabbath day, it's the Sabbath. You know, there's a difference between the Sabbath day and the Sabbath. Scripture says in Colossians, let no man judge you, therefore, in respect of the new moons, of holy days, feast days, of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. But we see here, he then says, let us therefore labor or strive earnestly to enter into that rest. For we which have entered into rest have ceased from our own works, as God did. God ceased from his works, we are to cease from our works. And so we have a spiritual rest in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is not the completion. It's only a foretaste. For the real rest comes when we rest on the other side. Now, and in the millennium, God promised also to pour out of his Spirit upon all flesh. And they also would have a spiritual rest. This would be the spiritual rest for Israel that God had promised them, that they had not yet come into nationally. For he said they provoked him and they fell in the wilderness and did not enter into that rest. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost saith, let us labor to enter into that rest. Now, in the book of Joel, if you turn there, please. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. In the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 1. Now, verse 1 through 3 speaks of the battle of Armageddon. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. And sound an alarm in my holy mountain, right there in Jerusalem. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. The day of his judgment, by allowing Armageddon, and his judging them, and bringing in the millennial earth. The day of the Lord, when man's day is finished. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, to the years of many generations. Until the very end of Armageddon, millennium is over with, and the Gog and Magog come to a campus about the city of the saints, and God destroys them. There shall not be a people arise off the face of the earth in such numbers. Because the scripture says, I'll gather all nations together against Jerusalem. There is going to be a fantastic gathering. This is Armageddon. Now, in verses 12 through 17, we see repentance. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. They used to just tear their garments as a sign of grief. He said, I want the signs, I want the heart. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil, that is the judgment he would bring. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering to the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Whereof should they say among the people, where is still God? Verses 18 through 20 is deliverance. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and will no more make you reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive into a land barren and desolate, and so forth. Verses 21 to 24 is blessing. Fear not, O land, but be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pasture of the wilderness is spring, for the earth, the tree beareth her fruit, and the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad, ye, then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats, that fat is the old English word for vats, V-A-T-S. And the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. Verse 25 is restoration. And I will restore unto you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. I sent them as a great army of God. Devour your crops, but I'm going to restore all the years, everything you've ever lost in all the past. There'll be such plenty, I will restore it all unto you, and you shall eat in plenty. Verse 26 says, now this is a physical restoration that he will send upon the earth. Now we are experiencing that spiritual restoration to spiritual Israel, the church. We find, as he goes on here in these few verses, he talks about, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh and so forth. And when he says that, we read in the book of Acts, in chapter 1, that Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and says, this is that spoken of by the prophet Joel. Even though it has a millennial setting, even though it speaks of a natural blessing on natural Israel, which become in the millennium, yet at that time, natural Israel becomes spiritual Israel. And he also gives them the spiritual counterpart and become a spiritual blessing. But because there is a spiritual Israel at this time, in Christ, we are a spiritual Israel. Scripture makes that very clear. And he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly, but one inwardly. And he says, then we are the children of Abraham and by faith and so forth. We are experiencing this spiritual blessing, restoration, in part right now, but the larger part of it is yet to come. And then, in the millennium, the spiritual restoration shall follow, as well as the natural restoration, for they shall be spiritual, national, spiritual Israel, national and spiritual Israel at that time, fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant, as Romans 11 says. Israel becomes spirit-filled and then has spiritual gifts. I want you to notice, however, this is after the restoration. After, look at verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward. Everything won't start full blazing, full blown at the coming of Christ. Don't expect the coming of Christ and everything is beautiful. There is much, seven 7 years of taking fuel out of the earth, 7 months to bury the dead. There is a cleansing of the land. There is rebuilding of cities. There is he'll save the tents of Judah first, and they bring Israel in. And then the Israel shall bring the Gentiles in, the scripture says. And there's a restoration of the rainfalls, there's a restoration of crops. And then afterward, I will pour out a spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your old men shall dream dreams, and young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days, I'll pour out of my spirit. And I'll show wonders in the heavens and the earth, and blood and fire and pillars of smoke and so forth. And if you read those scriptures, you'll see we're talking about the end times. And if you look at verse 32, you see he's talking about Jerusalem, Mount Zion, and Jerusalem and deliverance. And also in chapter 3 and verse 1 and verse 2, talking about, again, bringing all the nations down against them at Armageddon. There's no question that the setting is millennial, even though there's a spiritual counterpart. But spiritual Israel, who have come and accepted Christ as the Messiah, are at this time even ending into a spiritual millennial, because his kingdom that shall be realized on earth is now being realized in the hearts of men. So when Jesus says, came saying, the kingdom of God is within you, it's already come. But Jesus taught them to pray, thy kingdom come. The kingdom is within us, but it has not fully come. When it fully comes, it will be an outward kingdom as well as an inward kingdom. There will be an outward kingdom, and there shall be an outward kingdom on the millennial earth. There shall be an outward kingdom forever and ever on the new earth. Now, the tabernacle in the wilderness that God had Moses build after the tabernacle, he showed him in the Holy Mount. And that tabernacle was the pattern that he showed him in the Holy Mount was a pattern of truth. And he was building symbols of truth. That tabernacle in all its aspects symbolized a truth. And the truth that is symbolized was salvation. Jesus Christ and salvation. Every single thing in the entire tabernacle signified one thing. Those who have taken tabernacle in a Bible college recognize that every number, every aspect pointed right to salvation in Jesus Christ. And he was saving them out of Egypt at that time. They were pointing to the day when man would be saved. And that speaks to the Passover. When they ate the showbread with a staff in their hand, the death angel passed over them and saved them by the blood that was tied to the doorpost and brought them out of Egypt, a type of sin, and from slavery under Pharaoh, the devil. In type. But then later, God gave David the pattern for the temple. And he gathered materials according to that pattern. And then Solomon built the temple, and it's called Solomon's Temple, which for sure, which its aspects foreshadowed something greater. It also foreshadowed salvation. But then it went further than that, and it foreshadowed the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that which they came to at Mount Sinai, 50 days after Passover, they came to Mount Sinai. And penti in Greek means 50. And so 50 days after Jesus, who is the Passover lamb, as the scripture makes very clear, calls him the Passover lamb in John. 50 days later, they had the day of Pentecost. And at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell. And the church was started. And at Mount Sinai, Moses came down with his face aglow, and the church was started in the wilderness, and it calls it the church in the wilderness. And when Solomon's temple was finished, the Spirit of Yahweh filled the house so that the priests could not minister, the scripture says, and there was a shouting and the praising of God. The people praised God and shouting because the temple was finished. And they were all praising God. And the Spirit of the Lord just filled that temple. And the scripture said, know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Solomon said by revelation, Lord, the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I build thee. And then the scripture says, for in Zion he desires to dwell. This is my rest forever. This is my Sabbath, my Shabbaton forever. Right in the temple, the temples of the Holy Ghost. And Solomon's temple represents the the next phase, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But now, Solomon's temple, because they failed to keep it full of the glory of God and walk with God, was destroyed by Babylon, false religions, you know, old religious power. And they plunged into the Dark Ages. And they hung their harps on the willow trees and could not sing the songs of victory anymore because they were in Babylon. But it was rebuilt. That was rebuilt when they came back by Zerubbabel on a lesser scale. And after the days of Pentecost in the first century, they were plunged into the Dark Ages. They allowed world false religions come in. They were in North and Alexandria, North Egypt, and in North Africa. In the universities, they blended the philosophies of Plato and Philo and Christ and all these together and came up with a Logos Christology that ran into false doctrine. And then it was blended with heathenism to try to hold tottering Rome together, and which has become split between paganism and Christianity. And they plunged into a Dark Ages. But they rebuilt then again at the Reformation. But even as Zerubbabel's temple did not have the Shekinah glory that Solomon's temple had, so also the Reformation did not have the same Shekinah they had in the day of Pentecost and after in the New Testament. It was rebuilt again later. Zerubbabel's temple was rebuilt, torn down and rebuilt to the scale of Solomon's temple by Herod. In fact, it was added to make much more splendid, great in size and elaborate. It was added to by the apostate Jews and by Herod, and is without the Shekinah again. And that's what's happening today. There's a World Council of Churches that is trying to elaborate, and they're trying to add on and make big in religion, and even in the charismatic circles, there's an adding on to and trying to make large the outward scale, but still lacking the Shekinah glory that was once there. It was destroyed by the Roman world government, as you remember, 70 A.D. under Titus. Now, according to the scriptures, the Jews will rebuild the temple again. And it will be without the revelation of Christ. And the Antichrist shall sit in the naos, at the Holy of Holies, showing that he is God. He's going to be a deceiver. There's a church being built today which does not have the knowledge of Christ that actually has an Antichrist spirit in it, deceiving the people. I've read about these churches, these denominational old-line churches coming in where they have, so people have done the fug in the aisle, there's been striptease in the church, communions, spice cake and champagne, which are all these things in type of blaspheming God, taking out all the songs about the power and the blood, all miracles, stripping the Bible of all that, adding and reading all kinds of, one minister got up and gave a sermon on a dunghill, and all this type of thing. There's some bad things going on. Is that going to increase as an Antichrist spirit is coming into some churches in which they know not God at all? Now, there's one more temple. See, there was a tabernacle and there was Solomon's temple. Everything after that has been a rebuilding. Rebuilding by Zerubbabel, not to the full glory, rebuilding by Herod, still apostate, rebuilding by the Jews. But now there's coming one more that God recognizes. That's the third one. You've got Passover, you've got Pentecost, and now we've got tabernacle. And that one is the one that God gave Ezekiel in his vision. So we call it Ezekiel's temple. And in that one, it foreshadows the glory when they come into, not in the wilderness at Sinai, but they come into Canaan, overcome, occupy the land, and have the corn of the land, which is foreshadowed by the Feast of Tabernacles, which includes a jubilee, the time and atonement. A time when everybody who's a slave goes free. All slaves of the devil will be free. And every man shall go back to his full possession that he's entitled to in God. And there's the singing and rejoicing, and there's the atonement, the at-one-ment, becoming one with God, entering into his holy presence. At the time when they went out and they dwelt in booths and they rested 7 days in booths and worshiped the Lord, dwelling in booths to show that once upon a time they were dwelling as pilgrims and strangers in this land, just in the temporary dwelling places, in tents. But now they've come in to build houses in which there is foundations built of God, eternal in the heavens. And that's the counterpart, you understand, coming into Canaan. And so they dwelt in booths, a type of that, and they rested in God. And there's coming yet that time, right here in the future, spiritually. Now, I'm going to know what I'm talking about. Okay. I know that's a little deep for some. The longer you stick around, the more the pieces begin to fall into place. Now, in the book of Ezekiel, if you'll turn there a moment, back from Joel a little bit, Ezekiel chapter 43, we see the tabernacle. And the Lord willing, giving me the rest of the revelation, I will be speaking in Bible college on Ezekiel's temple, teaching on it this coming fall. Ezekiel 43:4. And this is the temple now in the millennial earth that will be built. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. That's what's going to be in the tabernacle. And we have an earnest in the Spirit of receiving these things beforehand. We received Passover, haven't we, our salvation? We received our Pentecost. And now we shall receive tabernacle. But Israel nationally shall get those in the millennial earth. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house. And a man stood by me. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. And my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile. Then in verse 10 he says, Thou, son of man, speaking to Ezekiel, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. You take Israel and show them this house of God. Show them every aspect. Show them the dimensions, the courts and the gates and all the details, and show them the spiritual meaning of each aspect that they might see their provision in God that they have missed all these years and what they can have in God, and they shall be ashamed. Measure the pattern. And if they be ashamed of all that they have done, show them the form of the house, and the fashion thereof, and the goings out thereof, to all these long gate courts, and the coming in thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof and all the ordinances thereof and do them. Now, what is this saying? This saying, you show them Ezekiel's temple, the actual physical temple, and then tell them to do the temple. You have the tabernacle, now you live by it. You got Solomon's temple, now you live in it. Now you've got the tabernacle, Ezekiel's tabernacle, down here in the Feast of Tabernacles. Now he says, do the Feast of Tabernacles. Every law that is in it. Because you haven't, you've been scattered abroad, and you haven't had blessings. The earth has been cursed. But now, I will restore all the years that you've lost. But do the pattern. Follow it. I am researching, and I'll tell you this in a nutshell. To my knowledge, first of all, in Ezekiel chapters 40 and 41 and 42, we have all the minute detail of the temple, Ezekiel's temple. And all it is dimensions and gates and courts and all this. it has got to have some meaning. It is not enough to build it from. The Lord will give them that to build. You could not build a temple from what you have here. It has got to have some other meaning than an architectural map. It's got to have a spiritual meaning. The tabernacle in the wilderness had a spiritual meaning. This has got to have a spiritual meaning. It's in the book for a reason. It's in the book for man to read. It's in the book that man might understand it. Does all that make sense? Nobody understands it. I do not think that there's a person in the face of the earth that really understands this. Now, there may be, but I've never heard of one. In all the commentaries, all of them, we researched all of them in our library, there is not one who claims he knows it. Not one has tried. They talk about just the Hebrew words and what the architectural form is, and then they throw up their hands as to the meaning. I submit that before Jesus comes, we're going to know the meaning. Now, when I went through and laid out the tabernacle for a Bible college, and it's been done by others before me, and I did have the opportunity of reading their works too, and which helped a great deal, those that God has shown things, and I took the scriptures, and with what he has shown me, and I knew that wasn't in any of those, plus what some from this, and some from this, and some from that, each one had something the other one didn't have, but he had something he didn't have, and put them all together, I came up with a class on the tabernacle. And it all fit beautifully. Solomon's temple is much more difficult typologically, but it all fits too. But when you get down to Ezekiel, you got a completely different picture. New numbers entirely. New situations. And it is extremely complex. And I've been teaching the book of Ezekiel, and lo, I come to this section. Now, what am I going to do with it? And I said, Lord, perhaps you will begin to reveal, even at this time, the meaning of this. And so, not knowing whether I would ever get it or not, and my father has never tried to unlock this either, and has admitted that it's more difficult than all the rest of the Bible put together. And I have been diligently researching for the period of time that I did, about 40 hours to get 17 verses. I have gotten 17 verses, which I'm very happy for. I do not know it yet if I'll get the rest. It gets more difficult. I've taken the easier part so far, but it requires revelation. You don't get it. And I've got to finish these up before fall. I really and honestly, sincerely mean this, that you that are in your prayer groups from time to time, you'll be praying for me. I'm soon, again, going to be starting. I've got to start researching this again in blocks. I've got to take several days at a time. You just can't do it in a couple hours a day. You have to have extended blocks of uninterrupted time. And I will really appreciate your prayers that God will give me the rest. I think that I feel real happy about 17 verses. I've got about 3 or 4 lessons. And it takes 3 or 4 hours to bring the first 17 verses. And there's just 3 chapters there, and the rest goes pretty easy in the rest of the book then. It's not quite so difficult. Now, Ezekiel chapter 36. We're in the millennial earth, talking about the millennium. Verse 36:24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries. You're talking to Israel. Remember Israel under King Saul, and then King David, and then King Solomon, and then King Rehoboam. And under King Rehoboam, they rebelled. And Jeroboam took the rebellious ones and went to the north and became the north ten tribes of Israel. The others stayed in the south, and they called them Judah. Eventually, Assyria came down and took the northern tribe, which never walked with God from that day forward, took them captive away into Syria. Some were left in the land, the poor and others. They mingled with the Assyrians, that soldiers and others they brought back together in the land, and they became a mixed group called the Samaritans, that you read about in the New Testament, the Samaritans, that the Jews would have no dealings with. Israel has been scattered. Once the Syrian Empire broke up and so forth, they scattered all across Europe. And they came from Europe, from England, to also with others that came to this nation. and so forth around, and scattered all around the globe. Now, their seed is from Israel. They're not Jews. They're not of Judah. Judah was called Jews when they went to Babylon and come back to captivity. Judah only is a Chaldeic way of saying Jews, Jews. The rest of Israel is not Jews. The tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh, for example, Dan, Simeon, Gad, Asher, they are not Jews. They are Israelites. The Jews are both Israelites and Jews. And he's talking about Israel, meaning the whole 12 tribes. This is very clearly enunciated in this very same chapter, matter of fact. For I will take you from among the heathen in the last days. They don't even know that they're Israel. They don't know whether they're Israelite, whether they're from Japheth or Shem. It doesn't make any difference. God knows. I will take you from among the heathen, and I will gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Not just the Jews, but the rest of Israel too, that's split. Then will I sprinkle clean water. Will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. The Jews are not God's people at the present time. Even the Israelites that are scattered, many of them are not. The only Israelites today and the only chosen people today are those he grafted in, and only those who are in spiritual Israel. In Christ is neither Jew nor Gentile, but all one in Christ Jesus, only a spiritual Israelite. This is spiritual blessing. But you notice, not only spiritual blessing here, but there's also a natural blessing. They go together. Look at verses 29 and 31. We see that that's a spiritual blessing. That's the material blessings that follow. Verse 29, I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you, and I will multiply the fruit of the tree, and the increase of the field, that you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall you remember your own evil ways, and your doings that were not good, and you shall loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Material blessing and spiritual blessing have always, throughout the history of God's people, gone together. When they live with God, he gives them material blessings as well. And when they don't, they lose it. One is the result of the other. And in the millennium, there will be both. Verses 33 to 36 talks about rebuilding. And thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities. Now, some people think the millennial earth will be all pasture land. It shall green grass and hills, and this is dwelling in cities. These are going to be cities that are not like the slums you go through in all big cities. If we rebuild cities with Jesus Christ as head, and the knowledge shall be increased, I presume we shall build some most super ultra modern fantastic cities that have ever been built on the face of the earth. Without men fighting one another, and all the problems we have, and the lethargy and the sin problems, everything else. When people are righteous and they have a mind and heart to build, and the curse is removed, and everything, everybody's spirit is completely different. I think there's going to be knowledge of the universe untapped that we've never seen yet. In the last 50 years, has been the biggest increase of knowledge the world has ever seen. It just shot up like this. In the last days, knowledge shall be increased, the scripture says. One of the signs. I think there's going to be knowledge. I think we're going to build the most fantastic ultra-modern cities of convenience and beauty that the world has ever seen. I don't mean just concrete structures, but I mean with the materials and the parks and everything else involved in them, horizontal elevators, as they call them, and convenience. They're going to dwell in the cities. I can't believe there's going to be slums on the earth. You know, 50%, I should say, I'm just getting a wild guess, but probably 50%, and maybe much higher than that, maybe 75, of all the money and income that man earns goes to for crime and wars and war prevention and disease and prisons and problem areas and, you know, all the other, and then ineptness and there's waste. And every time you pile it all together, about 25% is really being used highly effectively. Someday when you can use 100% of it effectively, there's going to be a lot of cream. You're going to be able to do a lot of things. All right, verse 34. And the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it shall lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. You see what the land is going to be changed. And the waste and the desolate and the ruined cities will become fenced and are inhabited. Like the Garden of Eden, the earth's going to be tipped back 23 degrees, the climate's going to change, the rain shall fall, as other scriptures tell us, in abundance, and it tells us the fruitfulness of the land, and it's going to be like a Garden of Eden, it's going to be beautiful, and the curse is going to be removed, it won't be the thorns and the thistles and the labor and the difficulties and the sweat of the brow, it's going to just burst forth, just like things grow so easily in the tropics. And then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I am the Lord, build the ruined places, plant that which was desolate. And I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. He even tells us there's going to be fish living in the Dead Sea again. Right now, no fish can ever live there. Isaiah chapter 44, verses 2 and 3. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant. Jacob speaks of that which is standing now for Judah, who is not walked with God, my servant. And thou, O Jeshurun, Jeshurun stands for Israel, the northern nation here of Israel, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thy offspring. You will be giving forth children. You'll have the blessing of God on them. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourse. They shall come be fruitful, all fill the earth. It's like grass comes up so easy by the rivers. Look at chapter 59, verses 20 and 21. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of thy mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. You won't backslide again. I'll put my spirit upon you, and it's going to keep from your seed and down. My word shall not depart forever. There won't be any more falling out in the millennium. And this is a covenant that he's made with them and shall be reaffirmed at this time. Now, in the book of Isaiah, I don't have time to read it all, but there are many, many scriptures that prophesy that in the millennium, Israel will rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, rebuild the temples, rebuild the cities, rebuild the houses, and it says rebuild Israel. It says they shall plant vineyards and trees. It says they shall increase in wealth. Look at chapter 60, verse 17, for example. For brass, I will bring gold. Instead of brass, you're going to have gold. They've taken brass from you, God's going to bring gold back to you. You've used brass to build with, he'll bring gold to build with. And for iron, I'll bring silver. And for wood, brass. And for stones, iron. I will also make the officers peace, and then his actors righteousness. We're going to increase both materially and spiritually, the men as well as materials. The scripture also says in the millennium the desert shall blossom as a rose, says the land shall be as the Garden of Eden, so there'll be lush green pastures full of cattle, and the land shall be full of crops and fruits. See, God wants to bless his people. He wants to bless his people, physically, materially. Other people think God doesn't want to. He wants to, but the people won't let him. He wants to bless you in the giving of your tithes and offering. He wants to bless you materially. He wants to bless his people. He has always wanted to. He blessed David and Solomon and Job abundantly, and Abraham. He exalted Daniel. He exalted Joseph. And the mind of the Lord, he shall bless his people abundantly. He wants to do that, but his people won't let him. And when they do, they fall away. But when they won't, he'll bless them in abundance, both spiritually and physically. Now, the millennial earth shall be ruled by a theocracy, not by a senate, not by a democracy. There'll be no democracy there. You will not vote. Jesus will be king. He'll decide. Theos, theocracy, one rule under God. God will rule through his perfect man, through his perfect son, through his perfect Adam. The one, the first one that was willing to deny himself and become a perfect servant and obey God in all things and speak only that which God gave him and deny himself wife and had nowhere to lay his head, that one, that man, he shall take and anoint to be king over the earth. I qualify that by saying God will be king in and through that man. But that man is the one that he will use to rule. Fulfilling the scripture that man shall have dominion over the earth, that one shall be chief among them. Not denying the divinity of Christ, but accepting and understanding that he is Adam and the perfect son, the pattern son. And all the other sons of God who by grace are in him shall rule under him. In various stages, according to the faithfulness and positions that he has given them. In the book of Isaiah chapter 9, and in verse 6, we read concerning Christ ruling. There's many scriptures, many, many scriptures concerning this. But 9:6 says, concerning Christ, who is yet to be born, 740 years in the future, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government shall be on his shoulder. And his shoulders will rest the government. Now, he didn't do it, Rome didn't rest on his shoulders. Israel during the time of the Rome didn't rest on his shoulders, but the millennial earth it shall. And his name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. He's the Counselor. The Mighty God. The Hebrew is a mighty El. Or El Shaddai, I guess, the mighty El. The everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. Not only the Son of God, but he is God himself. He's the Father of all things from the beginning to the end. For Abraham was, I am. In the book of Daniel, if you'll turn there, please. Just forward a couple of chapters, a couple of books. Right after Ezekiel. Daniel 7. Verse 13 and 14. 18 and 27. Daniel 7:13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. With the clouds of heaven. And came to the Ancient of Days, which represents God. And this one coming is represents Christ as man. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion, given him by God, given him Christ, the man given by God. God didn't give to God, but God gives to man. And there was given him, Christ, by God, dominion. See, dominion over the earth. And glory. And a kingdom. That he should be king. And all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, which shall not be destroyed. It shall be continued in the new earth. Verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven, which shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. They shall take the kingdom and they shall obey him, the one that they're in and of. Now notice verse 13 says that he shall come with the clouds of heaven. He didn't say she'll come in clouds. He didn't say she'll come on a cloud. He didn't say come through a cloud. He didn't say come by a cloud. He said she'll come with clouds. Those clouds are clouds of saints. I want you to look at two scriptures. Revelation 1:7, which is a parallel to this. Give me a moment to find it. See how quickly you can get to it, please. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Speaking of the Jews, of which shall stand beyond Israel at that time. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Now this is his second coming visibly to earth to stop Armageddon and usher in the millennium. He cometh with clouds again. Now I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 12. Just back a little bit. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of vapor. No, a cloud of witnesses. A cloud of spectators, as Williams translates it, C.B. Williams. A cloud of witnesses. There's a great cloud of witnesses will be set about. He says we're in an arena. And the saints that have gone on before that came out, Enoch and Elijah, and those that came out of the grave with Christ, and the angels of heaven are filling the balconies of heaven. He said, you're in an arena. And since you'll be set about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race with patience. Most of us don't think about that. He cometh with clouds. Well, look at Jude, just before the book of Revelation, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. He comes with his witnesses that he's caught up. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. He catches his witnesses up, and we are a cloud of witnesses. He comes with his witnesses. He comes with his saints. Where did he get the saints? They had to be caught up. They couldn't come with 10,000s of them. Now, one more scripture, Revelation 19. This scripture is at the time of Armageddon, verse 14, 19:14. And the armies, this is talking about the coming of Christ to stop Armageddon. And the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, then in the rest of the chapter tells about how he comes against and destroys those in the earth and the beast and the false prophet and all the rest and those that are warring against him and gives their flesh to the birds of the air and says the same thing it says in Ezekiel chapter 39 when they're all falling and having the supper of God, so to speak, the animals, beasts eating the humans and so forth who are dead, the carcasses, the same exact picture at Armageddon and when they come into the millennial earth. Now, in heaven he sees white horses, this is in a vision, pictorial form, with people with white robes. You put all those white robes, just like all these puffs, become like a cloud. The clouds of witnesses. Clouds coming in a pictorial, symbolical form. Now, each tribe in the millennium will be under an apostle of the Lamb, one of the 12 apostles. Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 and 28. Peter will be over one. Matthew will be over one. Matthew 19:27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he goes on and says, and everyone that's forsaken houses and brothers and fathers And fathers and mothers and wives and children and lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. And he says many shall be first and many that first shall be last and last shall be many that last shall be first. So this is why, you see, there were 12 apostles. One of them, Judas, lost his bishopric, his office, and fell, committed suicide. And then they must appoint another. And they had two men, and they prayed and fasted and cast lots before the Lord and asked the Lord to choose which one he would choose. And the lot fell upon Matthias. And Matthias became the 12th. And one of the stipulations of this apostle is one who which had accompanied us during the time of Christ and were witnesses of his death, burial, and resurrection. Because these were to be witnesses, legal witnesses to Israel, which crucified him, to the house of Judah, which crucified him. And they were witnesses of his life, the same thing that the Jews about saw. And it could not be Paul, for example. He was not a witness of this thing, or any of the others. Besides, Paul said he went up and spoke with the 12. How can you be the 12 if you go to speak with the 12? Besides, what are you going to do with Barnabas? In Acts, is it 14:14 or 13:13? I forgot now. 14:14, when the apostles, plural, Saul and Barnabas, and there's two more, besides Andronicus and Junius and Silvanus and Timotheus and a number of others. So these 12 shall rule each one over a tribe of Israel. Then the returning saints shall also rule. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He that overcomes shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken in shivers, even as I have received of my Father. The old pots are going to break. There's going to be a ruling of the... When you get come out of Armageddon, there's going to be a lot of people on the earth. They are anything but sanctified. They know God is real, but they're not born again. They're not spirit-filled. They've been full of the devil. And there shall be a ruling with a rod of iron. There'll be no hanky-panky in the millennial earth. Nobody turn loose and give all kinds of probation. There'll be a ruling with a rod of iron. It's going to take a bit of time to get people sanctified, straightened out. I don't mean a lot of time necessarily, but there's going to be a time. The millennial is a time to start from an evil condition when Babylon is full of every unclean and hateful bird unto the time there is absolute total peace, all filled with the glory of God, and the earth is full of the righteousness and knowledge of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. And they say, let us go up and teach us, and so forth. See, they need teaching. It's not going to start perfect. Everybody's not going to be in a perfect position. There is going to be a building by the saints of God and Jesus Christ, higher and higher. It's a continual building time during the millennial earth. Realize that. It's not heaven. And the nation shall be under these overcomers. Chapter 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I am also overcome and sit down with my Father in his throne. Rule and reign with him. One more scripture here. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Saints shall judge the world. Not now, we're not doing that. And if the world, and it's not going to do that in heaven, and not on the new earth, the millennial earth is the only place. And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge even the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels, that's the fallen angels, how much more things that pertain to this life? Scripture teaches that Christ shall be over the earth, the apostles shall be over the tribes, saints shall be over cities, one shall be over 10 cities, one shall be over 5 cities, remember? Saints over the cities, and all overcomers shall have a part to rule and reign with him, not over a city perhaps, but in other governmental positions, to rule and reign with him. And then the scripture says there will be princes and judges that come out of Israel, that will be under those that have gone out and come back, and then it says that Israel shall be the leading nation on earth. Israel is going to be gathered by God, regenerated, sanctified, filled with God's Spirit, blessed, and receive governors under Christ, also be priests of God, to be exalted over the nations, and become the leading nations. The priests shall only be of the tribe of Zadok, Judah, and the Jews shall come to Christ first, then Israel, then the Gentiles. Palestine shall be enlarged to include portions of Phoenicia, Transjordan, across the Jordan River, to the east, and down into Arabia. The house of Esau, remember Esau and Jacob, who sold his birthright, Esau, he married two Hittite women, and he also married the daughter of Ishmael, which figures, both being Arabians, and says the tribes shall be devoured. They shall be brought to naught, and Israel shall possess the land. Israel is to possess all the land promised to Abraham for the first time, and is fulfilled only in part under Joshua, fulfilled then in a greater sense under David, and then in a little bit greater sense under Solomon, but someday completely. The topography of Palestine can be altered, and there shall be an abundant rain. And knowledge shall be increased spiritually. I have several scriptures. I'll give you the references. I won't have time to read them. Isaiah 54, 9, 29, 24, 32, 4, and 54, 13, which tells us how the knowledge of the Lord shall fill the earth in that day. There are many, many, many more scriptures I could give you on the millennium, but that'll have to wait Bible college class. I complete my series on the millennium. We'll be taking a new revelatory subject, the Lord willing, next Sunday morning. I would like everybody to take about a 10-minute break.